Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Daniel chapter 12, which if you're using one of the Bibles that you can pick up on the way in is on page 750. Daniel chapter 12, we'll read the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of our God. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And so ends our reading in God's word. Well, we are now at the end, finally. You might say we are at the end of the book of Daniel, and we are also at the end of the world, at least as it's recorded for us in Daniel chapter 12. We're at the end of the history of the latter days that we've been looking at these past couple of weeks in chapter 11, and we find ourselves now at the end. That's what's referred to at the beginning of this chapter when it says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. Michael the angel, who seemed to have a particular role in defending and fighting for the people of God. We are now at that time, the time of the end. That is what this chapter 12, is all about. It is about the last major event, the last major episode that is left on God's calendar. And this morning, what I want to do is to tackle this chapter by asking of it three questions. Number one, I want to ask, what will happen at the end? Number two, when will the end come? And number three, how do we live before the end? Those are the three questions. What will happen at the end? When will the end come? And how should we live before the end comes? First of all, then, what will happen at the end, of the latter days, the end of history? And we're told in the opening three verses that two main things will happen at the end. There'll be severe distress for God's people, but also certain deliverance. Severe distress, but also certain deliverance. Daniel is told in verse 1 that there will be severe distress, a time of great trial for the people of God. It says, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. And it seems to me, at least, that Jesus has that in mind when he says in Mark's Gospel, in his Olivet Discourse, in chapter 13, verse 19, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be." These will be days of great tribulation when the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist that we considered a little bit last week, will be unleashed and do his utmost to destroy God's people. We've already considered this in part last time, so I'm not going to spend any more time this morning considering that. Suffice to say that at that time, I don't think it's too much to say that all hell will be let loose against the church. It will be a great tribulation, an horrific time for God's people, a time of the utmost severe distress. However, as well as distress, we are also told that God's people will experience certain deliverance. The vision goes on in verse 1, "But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." All of God's people, without exception, all of God's people will experience at the end one great, one final act of deliverance. At the end of history, as we know from other scriptures, at the end of history, Jesus shall return in final judgment, and there shall be a resurrection both of the just and also of the unjust. And the just, in other words, God's people, those who belong to God, they shall enter into everlasting life, whereas the unjust, those who do not belong to the people of God, who have rejected his Christ, they, we're told, shall enter into shame and everlasting contempt. And God's people will be glorified. They will radiate like the sun, and they will shine like the stars as they exude the beauty and the glory of their Lord. That is what we are told in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter. This is what will happen to you as a Christian at the end. You will be raised up from the grave. The dust of the earth is not your final resting place. You will be raised up from the grave and you will enter into everlasting life. You will be glorified with the glory of Jesus Christ. In short, you will be delivered out of death. You will be delivered out of death and delivered into life. You will be delivered into life in all of its glory and fullness. Resurrection life, resurrection glory. That is what you will be delivered into. And the glory that you experience then, at the end, will make all of the sufferings that you experience now, here, in the present, seem very light and very small by comparison. That is what these verses say will happen at the end. There will be for you, for God's people, for Christians, there will be resurrection deliverance. And how do you know? How do you know that this is what will happen to you at the end? How can you be sure of that? Well, it's because, as we're told in verse 1, your name is written in God's book of life. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, which is later on referred to in the book of Revelation. And this is the most uplifting truth. You know, the names of God's people, your name, is often despised and hated. It's forgotten, it's ignored in this world, isn't it? Your name is the name of a Christian, someone who belongs to God, is often looked down on, despised, ignored, forgotten. That was certainly the case in Daniel's day. Remember the context in which this is given, this vision is given to Daniel. The people have been in exile for 70 years. And some had returned to the land, but they were a small and insignificant nation. There was nothing particularly special about them in the eyes of the world. They were, in a sense, nameless ones. And that's certainly the case, I think, today, perhaps especially in our Western world. The name of those who belong to God, the name of Christian, is increasingly despised and hated. And that will certainly be the case right at the end of history as well, when the Antichrist will come and try to wipe out the name of every single believer. He will try to wipe out the name of the church. But you see, what this chapter tells you is that God will not forget your name. God does not despise your name. He has written it in his book, in his register, in his book of life. Your name is infinitely precious to him. And he has written it in his book with, as it were, the ink of Jesus' blood. And that is an ink that cannot be erased or blotted out. And so when Jesus returns at the end of the latter days, and when he opens up the register containing the names of all of the citizens in his kingdom, he will see your name and he will say to you, precious one, though you are despised by the world, though in a sense you are nameless ones in this world, I love you and I have put my name upon you. And you will enter into my glory. That is what will happen at the end for God's people. There will be certain deliverance. Jesus will deliver all of his saints, delivering them out of death and delivering them into life. And so rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I heard a story once about, I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, but don't quote me on that. And he was on his deathbed in his final days. And a friend of his came to him and was reminiscing, I suppose, about all of the great things that had been accomplished by God under his ministry. And was speaking to him about what a fine preacher he was and all of the people that had been converted and built up and sanctified. And there's no doubt that that was true, but apparently Lloyd-Jones turned to this guy and said, look up for me Luke chapter 10 verse 20 and please read it out to me. And of course, as you know, given we read it earlier on there, Jesus says to his disciples who have gone out and done marvelous things, casting out evil spirits and demons, he says, rejoice not in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is the most joy-giving truth that there is. Forget about all of the things that you achieve and accomplish in this world. They give you a measure of joy. I'm not denying that. But they will all go. They will all go. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in God's book of life. So when will then the end come? When will the end come? That is the question that is asked by one of these angelic figures that Daniel sees on the bank of the stream. He says in verse 6, speaking to the man clothed in linen, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" In other words, how long shall these severe trials that you have described, particularly in the second half of chapter 11, and that you've again mentioned at the start of chapter 12, how long shall these severe trials that the church will go through, how long shall they last for? When will they come to an end? And we're given the answer in verse 7. Let me read that out. "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished." So there is your answer. The final tribulation shall last, we're told, for a time, times, and half a time. And you say, well, how long is that? What does that mean? How long is a time, times, and half a time? And my honest answer to you is this: I don't know. I don't know how long that is. It adds up to 3.5. You've got a time, and then double that times, and then half a time. Adds up to 3.5, and it's clearly parallel with the days that are mentioned later on in verse 11, the 1,290 days, which are about 3.5 years. There's clearly a parallel there. And having given it some thought this past week, it seems best to me, I know not everyone will agree with this, but it seems best to me to view this period as half of a complete period of judgment. A complete period of judgment, which was 7 times. If you just go back, actually, in the book of Daniel to chapter 4, there Daniel is speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, telling him about the humiliation that he will suffer because of his pride. And he says to him in verse 25 of chapter 4, and I'll just break into it here, that "you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." That was the period of judgment, the full period of judgment that Nebuchadnezzar would go on to experience. And so it seems to me, within the book of Daniel, that it's best to view this time, times, and half a time, this period of 3.5, as a half of a complete period of judgment. And I think what it's communicating is this, that this is a limited and perhaps a relatively brief period. It's also been mentioned, incidentally, in chapter 7. But hands up, I honestly do not know exactly how long this is. And that may not satisfy some of you very much, and I apologize, but it seems to me that I'm in relatively good company, because Daniel says, doesn't he, in verse 8, "I heard but I did not understand. And I can relate to that. I read these words this past week several times, and at the end I had to say, I hear or I read, but I do not fully understand. And it seems to me as well that, and I hope this doesn't come across as a cop-out, I don't think it is, but it seems to me that we don't need to understand. And that's, I'm not saying that you shouldn't investigate God's word thoroughly and seek to understand, but there's a sense in which we don't need to understand. There's a sense in which these words will only be understood when they need to be understood. When God's people are actually in those days, then they will understand what it means. Then, we're told in verse 10, the wise shall understand. But until then, I'm going to hold off on making a definitive judgment. But what I do know is this. God knows. God knows exactly when these days will end. He knows exactly how long a time times and half a time is, how long 1,290 days are. He knows exactly when these days will end. And I think that is the main point, the chief point that is being communicated here by this angelic visitor. However long a time times and half a time is, its duration has been determined in advance by God. And it will not go on one day longer, nor for that matter one day less, than he has determined and decreed in advance. What's being communicated here to Daniel is that God has set a definite limit on his people's distress. It won't go on forever. It will be a severe distress. It might be relatively brief, but it is limited. It will come to an end. The date of the demise of the Antichrist is fixed in God's divine calendar. He will be thrown out and cut down all of a sudden, perhaps when his evil seems utterly impregnable at its height. It will go on for a time, and then it will go on for times, and it will seem to be at its height, and the church will all be all but obliterated. But at that point, after half a time, then God will come and cut down the one who causes desolation. And what is more, he will bring his people to the end. He will bring them through the 1,290 days so that they will arrive at day 1,335. Again, hands up. I mean, I do not know exactly when that day will be. But I take comfort from the fact that God does. And he will see to it that you will get there. God's people will get through the 1,290 days of severe distress, and they will reach day 1,335. When will the end come? I don't know. But God knows. And isn't that all we really need to know? It's a little bit like, I suppose, a mother who is pregnant. Now, she does not know exactly when the pregnancy, the pain and the distress of her pregnancy, not that I know what that's like, but I've seen it before. She doesn't know when that pain, that distress will come to an end, unless I suppose she has a cesarean, but just work with me here. She doesn't really know. But she does know that it will end, okay? She knows that. She doesn't know when exactly, has a rough idea. But she does know that it will end. And we, the church, we do not know when the days of our pain, our distress, will end. I don't think we do. But we do know that they will end. And really, I think that's enough for us. Final question then, how do we live before the end? And I'll be a bit briefer here. You can see what Daniel is told in verse 9. Having just asked, what shall be the outcome of these things? He's confused. He doesn't understand. Oh Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? How will they turn out? And then he's told, go your way, Daniel. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. They'll be revealed in due course. But in the meantime, you just go your way. And he's told the same thing, actually, in verse 13. Go your way, Daniel, till the end. That's what he's told to do, to go his way. In other words, Daniel, in the light of the end, which is something of a mystery to you, but in the light of the fact that the end will come, there will be severe distress, but your people will be certainly delivered. In the light of that, just get on with living in the here and now. Carry on doing what you're doing, serving in the courts of Persia. Just continue doing your work as an officer in the government. And thereby, you will glorify God. And you know, really, the same thing applies to you this morning. In the light of the end that will certainly come, when there will be much distress, but there will also be deliverance for God's people and resurrection life, in the light of that, don't become overly fixated on the end, which Christians are sometimes prone to do, trying to work out every single detail. Don't become too fixated on the end. Yeah, live in the light of it, but do so by getting on with living your life in the here and now. Just go about doing your daily duties. Go about doing what God has given you to do. And in doing that, faithfully before Him, you will bring Him glory. You see, there is a prose-like quality to the Christian life. We just get up and get on. We go our way doing whatever God has assigned us to do. There is a prose-like quality to the Christian life. We plod on day by day. But there is also poetry. It's not just all prose. There is poetry. We go our way. We do our duties, the daily tasks that God has given to us. But we do so in a spirit of eager anticipation, knowing that those daily, sometimes mundane, difficult tasks will come to an end. We do them in a spirit of eager anticipation. For, you see, we look forward to a time when, as Daniel is promised in verse 13, right at the end, we shall rest and shall stand in our allotted place at the end of the days. That's what Daniel is promised. He's not told everything about what will happen, but he is told, he is assured of the fact that he shall rest and he shall stand in his allotted place at the end of the days. What's this a promise of? It's a promise of everlasting peace and a promise of an eternal inheritance. And imagine the encouragement that this would have been for Daniel. There he is, working away in the courts of Persia, part of a beleaguered people, worried about the people back in the land of Judah. But he is assured that one day he shall rest forever from all of his labors. There he is, away from his earthly home. He didn't go back with the returning exiles. He's away from his earthly home, but one day he is told he shall come to his true home, to his eternal inheritance. And that is true for you as well. Now, in this present time, now you struggle as part of a somewhat beleaguered people, you struggle as exiles in the world. But one day, you shall rest as heirs of God in his eternal kingdom. And so we come to the end. And as I close, next couple of minutes or so, I think it's just worth reflecting on the fact, as we close the book of Daniel, that by now, Daniel is an old man. Daniel, by this time, will be in his late 80s. The young teenager, the 13, 14-year-old that we met in chapter 1 is by now a pretty old man. And all that time, how has Daniel lived? Well, he's lived faithfully, hasn't he, before his God. He's lived blamelessly. It's interesting, actually, that Daniel is one of the few sort of major biblical characters about whom no sin is recorded. Now, that doesn't mean he was actually sinless. We know that can't be the case. But it does emphasize, I think, the fact that he was a blameless man before God. He was righteous. He lived faithfully before his God in exile, just as he'd resolved to do when he was a young teenager. And soon Daniel will go to his grave. He will lie in the dust, but one day he shall rise because his name shall be found written in God's book. And I just want to ask you, what about you? What about you, children and young people? Have you resolved, like a young Daniel once did, have you resolved to dedicate your life to God, to serve him all of your days? And what about the rest of you? Are you continuing, as Daniel did all of his life, to live faithfully before the Lord? And will you do so until your dying day? Is your name, like Daniel's was, written in the book of life? If it is, if you have trusted in Christ, then at the end, you will be delivered. At the end, all of your troubles will cease. At the end, you will rest and you will stand in your allotted place. The end of the book of Daniel shows you that for you, as a Christian, for you, the end ends extremely well. Well, let's give thanks to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance we have as your people that the end ends very well for us. We shall certainly be delivered and enter into resurrection life. We thank you that by your grace our names are written in your heavenly book, and we pray that in the meantime we would get on living our lives, the lives that you have called us to live, in eager anticipation of the rest and inheritance that shall come our way through Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.